Father God, we come before you, Lord. We do thank you for your blessings, your favor, your grace. We ask that you open our hearts to receive your word. And as always, Lord, we ask for conviction. We ask for challenge. We ask for change. We ask to be built up and drawn near to your Holy Spirit according to your grace with thankful hearts full of gratitude and contentment. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. On all of, from 30, 25, all of 31. And this is entitled, Pursue the Lord. All right, so perhaps you heard the story about three women who were shipwrecked for years on a deserted island. Well, one day, the three of them were walking along the beach and they discovered a magic lamp. They rubbed the lamp and rubbed the lamp, and sure enough, out pops a genie. The genie said, "Since I can only grant you three wishes, and there's three of you, each of you may have one wish." So the first woman says, "Look, I've been stuck here for years. I miss my family, my husband, and my life. I just want to go home." Poof! She got her wish, and she was returned to her family. The second woman said, "Look, I've also been stuck here for years, and I miss my family, my husband, and my life. I miss my dog and my parakeet. I wish I could go home too." Poof! She got her wish and was returned to her family. The third woman started crying uncontrollably. "My dear, what's the matter?" the genie asked. The woman whispered, "I wish my friends were here." "Don't worry, he'll catch on."
I just thought that was a blonde joke.
So, chapter 30, verse 25. All right, so you remember, as we saw last week, Jacob and his four wives and their at least a dozen children and everything that he went through to get the wives and how the Lord was dealing with everyone's idolatry. And as Leah moved from her focus being on her feelings and her husband to praising the Lord. And so we're picking up from there, and as we remember, the last child that was born was Joseph, and he was born to Rachel, who had been barren. And it was all this happened within 7 to 8 years, because Jacob signed on for another 7 years for Rachel as a wife, and so he was working for Laban to pay off his bride's price for Rachel. And so when Joseph was born, it was the end of that 7-year contract. So we're picking up in verse 25 of chapter 30. And it says, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. Let me go, for you know my service which I have done to you.' And Laban said to him, 'Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.'" All right, so like I said, Joseph had been born within this 7 to 8 year period. And after Jacob's 7-year deal was over, he wanted to go back home with his four wives and their dozen plus kids. But Laban really didn't want him to go because he realized it was because of Jacob that he had been so prosperous. And in verse 27, Laban actually said, "Please stay, for I have learned by experience the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Now, when he said learned by experience, it means by practicing divination or casting spells that would tell him the future. Because Laban was an idolater, and he did his witchcraft or whatever it was to observe signs and omens. But through that practice, it was revealed to him by the demons that he was being blessed because of Jacob. Well, when it comes to darkness, darkness loves to stay next to the light, but it doesn't want to be in the light because the light exposes the darkness. However, the darkness knows that it's beneficial to stay close to the light. If you think about it, shoplifters don't go in with a mask. They go in acting like they're going to pay for something because darkness always wants to appear like the light. And Laban was one of those people who knows about the Lord and knows that by staying close to God's people, he'll be blessed. He was the type of person who makes relationships with people based on how he can benefit off of them. But if he can't profit from them and he has no use for them, he has no relationship. And he even used his daughters for that own purpose. Remember, he had Jacob work for 14 years for these two wives. Anyway, there are a lot of people who aren't true believers in the Lord. They're tares among the wheat. But what's worse than that is there are a great many believers who have the heart of a tare. See, these are those believers who base their relationships with people, including other believers, solely on what they can get from them. And if there's nothing to be gained from the relationship, there is no relationship. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, withdraw yourself from men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, a lot of people serve God for what they can gain, be it financial things, monetary things, position, power, prestige, whatever. They come to God to gain something personally for themselves. And the Bible tells us to stay away from those type of people. And the sad part is, flesh is flesh, and the flesh of an unbeliever is the exact same as the flesh of a believer. And so we do the exact same things that the world does. So we just tend to think because I'm saved, it's those people who are doing it. But no, I need to ask myself, is it me that's doing it? Because that's why I'm able to see it in them. So anyway, verse 28 says, then Laban said to Jacob, name your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it is increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? Okay, so Jacob tells Laban, basically, you've only been blessed because of me. But I have nothing for my own family, and it's time for me to provide for my own rather than just for you. But Laban, being Laban, once again uses the same trick that he had always used on Jacob and tells him to name his own price. Remember, the first two times he told Jacob, name your price. And Jacob says, I'll work for Rachel for 7 years. And then the next time, same thing. So, the difference now is it's been 14 plus years for Jacob in Laban's school of shiesty. And he's learned from Uncle Laban, the master of slick. But also, he saw the change in Leah, how her focus had turned from him and herself towards the Lord. And so now Jacob begins to acknowledge the Lord working in his own life. Because up to this point, Jacob doesn't mention the Lord working in his life. So this is after 14 years of being under Laban that he's beginning to recognize God. And verse 31 says, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all of your flocks today, removing from there all of the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. All right, so Jacob's response to Laban is, I will not accept you giving anything in the way of a handout. But what you can do is give me a hand up by paying me with the few unwanted lambs that are in your flock. And those will be my wages. And from there, I'll flip them while taking care of your flocks, just like I've always done. But then, in that same thought, Jacob makes a declaration of faith in God. He says, God's going to bless my integrity because my wages will increase. So we get to verse 33. Jacob says, So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one of the sheep that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. So when he was saying, my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes up, he was saying that I'm going to increase, and when there's a problem, my integrity will be my defense. So in other words, he is saying, basically, in street terms, when I come up by flipping the sheep that you pay me and you want to question the fact that I got so much by stealing from you, when you check your flocks, you'll find nothing that belongs to you. So, verse 34, Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. In other words, Laban is like, are you kidding me? That's the sweetest deal ever. I'll give you a few sheep, and you keep breeding mine. Yeah, I'll take that deal. So Laban, he liked the deal because the odds were stacked in his favor. He had way more solid sheep, which will produce more solid sheep than speckled or striped sheep. But Jacob made the deal because he was trusting in God to bless him. But his trust wasn't in God primarily. It was trusting in his own deceptive methods and God to come alongside him. You know, that's what we do. We come up with these schemes and then it's like, God, that's a great idea. Bless it. So this is what Jacob is doing. You remember, Jacob is still a schemer. So now he's just looking for God to bless his schemes. But the difference is God is true to himself. And he blessed Jacob in spite of his methods, not because of them or through them. So, verse 35. So, Laban removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's sheep. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and almond and chestnut trees and peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the street, and all the brown and all the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the lost livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. All right, so what we're looking at here is the war of wars between two con men. See, back in verse 32, Jacob asked to pass through Laban's flock and pick out the spotted sheep and goats as his payment. And Laban was like, oh yeah, good deal. But then when we get to verse 35, it says that right after they made that deal, on the same day, Laban went to his flock and took out all the spotted sheep. So when Jacob got there, he had no spotted sheep to take for himself. So then Laban removes all the spotted sheep, gives them to his sons to care for, and they immediately take them 3 days' journey away to be sure there's no mixing of the flocks. See, by removing them, it ensured Laban that Jacob could not breed the spotted sheep with his solid ones and increase his percentage of spotted sheep. So by the time Jacob gets there, all he's left with is Laban's very large, solid color flock. Now, Laban figured only a small percentage of the solid colored sheep would come out spotted, and those would be Jacob's, but the rest would be his own. You know, it's kind of like two black dogs make another black dog, but every now and then there's a white one. So that's kind of like what's going on. But Jacob, being Jacob, he had his own superstitious scheme going on to make the solid sheep produce spotted lambs. See, he had them mate in front of the rods with the bark partly peeled off, thinking that, I guess, if they looked at the striped rods, they would come out striped. So when the spotted sheep were born from the solid sheep, he separated them out. And, of course, naturally breeding the spotted with the spotted, he would produce more spotted. Now, in this whole thing, there's no record of Jacob asking God to bless him with spotted sheep. But, of course, it was totally the Lord's doing that they brought forth spotted sheep. But Jacob's trust was not in God. It was in God in addition to him trusting in his own schemes to help the Lord out. Remember, Jacob is always trying to help God. Anyway, verse 33 says, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. So Jacob got rich. He went from having a very small flock of spotted sheep to having a plurality of large flocks. Not only that, it says that he had donkeys and camels. And that's like owning your own private yachts and planes. Yeah. And on top of that, he had male and female servants. And, you know, in my own thinking, I'm thinking like this. Probably a lot of those servants used to be Laban's. And then they made career moves upward and joined the company of Jacob's wives and sons. So, even though Jacob sought to get rich through his own work and deception, God did allow him to become wealthy. The Lord blessed Jacob in spite of his actions, not because of them. And this is the point that many carnal Christians miss. They engage in questionable dealings and less than ethical practices while all along claiming God's righteousness. And because they do prosper materially, they believe God is pleased with their character. But he's not. He's just faithful to himself. And a lot of times he allows us to do things, hoping that we will willfully repent in turn. Anyway, God would have done more for Jacob than he did if he had placed himself totally under his authority. And it would have came with peace in his home. So the lesson of this section is that people who experience God's material blessings need to acknowledge that it comes from him alone rather than from our own abilities. And we must also understand that material prosperity is not necessarily a reward for godliness, nor is the lack of it a punishment for ungodliness. So we cannot gauge our worldly successes according to our faithfulness to God. That's something that we just have to really examine and be true about. All right, so next chapter, chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. All right, so it was God's intention all along to bless Jacob. But God needed to get Jacob's heart and mind softened and moving into the right direction so that he could eventually be broken. And once he was broken, he would be humble and totally rely upon the Lord. So he had to spend some more time in Laban's school of shiesty. Now, originally when they made this deal, Laban and his sons were excited because although they knew they were blessed on Jacob's behalf, they never considered the fact that God was preparing and developing Jacob's character before calling him to move on. See, what Laban and his sons saw is what they thought was dollar signs for themselves rather than the Lord's hand at work in Jacob's life to fulfill his purpose, you know, for Jacob's good and God's glory. However, at this point, now that Jacob is prospering more and more and their business is not keeping up or competing, they're no longer rejoicing in the fact that Jacob is working. In fact, now they're mad watching him as their inheritance is dwindling. Because, see, as long as their father was rich, it meant when he died, they would get more. But now, everything's going to Jacob, and their father's wealth is going down. So, they feel like Jacob is cheating them out of what should be theirs. Basically, this is God's system of free market capitalism versus man's system of socialism. And what I mean by that is this. They were fine with Jacob's skills as long as they were the ones benefiting. But when Jacob was free to receive the fruit of his own labors, they had an issue, saying that he's stealing what belongs to us. So now Laban and his boys are looking at Jacob sideways with envy. And Jacob knows it's getting unsafe for him to be there. You know, when God begins to bless you and people who were okay with you begin to see God's favor upon you, you start finding out if they're really with you and for you or not. Because people start thinking, why should they get that? They don't deserve it, or it should be me. You know, and God has to command us to rejoice with those who rejoice. I mean, he has to tell us, and the command, be happy with those who are happy. That's because we're so evil. I'm not happy that you're happy. I'm not happy that you're prospering. Matter of fact, I should be prospering, and you should be happy for me. So, anyway, verse 3 says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So it's at this point when Jacob notices that he's not so beloved anymore, that God steps in and is speaking to him, telling him to come back home. So verse 4 says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, and it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all of my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. And if he said, thus the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, thus the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So even though they had made this deal in the beginning that Jacob would get the speckled and spotted sheep, Laban said, no, you can't have the spotted. You can only have the speckled. And then so all the sheep were born speckled. So then he changed it again. So, well, you can't have the speckled. You can only have the spotted. Then they were all born spotted. So no matter what Laban did to try to stop Jacob, God overruled it. So Jacob, he had to call his wives to the field to avoid anyone hearing his plan. Because he's like, we got to leave, you know. And your father used to be happy to see me. He called me son. He told me to have a seat and let's chat for a few minutes. But now All he does is mad dog me. But if you notice in this whole thing, Jacob is giving God the glory. Anyway, verse 10. Jacob continues, "And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family." All right. The scripture says in chapter 24, verse 35, that God blessed Abraham and made him rich. Here in verse 12, it doesn't say that Jacob's wealth was a blessing from God, but because of Laban's mistreatment of him, God blessed him. Now, Jacob served Laban faithfully. And Colossians 3:22 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them at all times, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverence and fear for the Lord. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as in working for the Lord, not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So Jacob, because of God, faithfully served Laban, and he received a blessing. Now we also see that Jacob's idea to pick the spotted sheep really came from God. See, it was the Lord that showed him which sheep carried the dominant genes that would produce the spotted sheep. And so now God is revealing this to Jacob by telling him, "It was by my hand that you have prospered, in spite of your deceitful and superstitious intentions and ways. But now it's time for you to go back to the land that I promised you." So basically what's happening, it's one of those type of situations where, you know, if you went through something, and like as you're going through it, you know, you had some good ideas and you made some right moves and things kind of fell into place and it just like really worked good. But then later on, God shows you that all those great ideas came from him, that you didn't figure it out yourself. And then so as you're looking back, you're seeing, oh, this was God's plan all along. He made it right. So when it started out, Jacob came up with this idea, "I want the spotted sheep." But he didn't realize that God had gave him that wisdom and that insight. So now God is revealing that to him after the fact and telling him, now it's time to go. So, verse 14. "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." All right, so Leah and Rachel, or Rachel and Leah, were Jacob's wives, and they stood with their husband. Now, other places in the scripture, women like David's wife, Michal, was never referred to as David's wife. She was always referred to as the daughter of Saul, because that's who her loyalty was to. See, Rachel and Leah were like, "Laban may be our daddy, but you're our husband, and we stand with you. Not to mention that he treats us like cattle, and he only uses us for what he can get. So we follow wherever God has told you to go." We have already seen in Jacob's own life with his parents what happens when married people have the devotion and commitment due to their spouse, to someone else. And a lot of marriages today are divided because one or both people act as if they're actually married to someone else. Like their kids, their parents, their career. Their marriage devotion is to something other than their spouse. And we would do well to follow the devoted marriage commitment displayed here by Rachel and Leah. Verse 17 says, "Then Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all of his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, and his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead." All right, so Jacob, knowing that the only way he'd be able to leave without a fight was to sneak off. Now, 20 years earlier, Jacob had to sneak off and escape to Laban because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. Now, he's sneaking away from Laban so that he doesn't kill him. Jacob just has an issue with people wanting to kill him. Anyway, Laban wanted to kill him and take all of his stuff. The difference is, this time, Jacob is innocent, and he's going home. The first time, he was guilty and had to leave home. But God is faithful, and he's faithful to bring us full circle. And so that's why, for us, it's always best to part on good terms, because you'll never know when you'll have to go back. Verse 19 says that Rachel stole her father's little idols that he worshipped. And that's another indicator of her spiritual condition. Remember, we learned the difference between Rachel and Leah. Rachel was fine, but Leah was more godly. Anyway, Rachel, she believed in the Lord, but she could not let go of her worldly idols that promised the best things of the world. And there are many believers in Christ who embrace false doctrines of wealth, health, and happiness and take those little idols with them wherever they go. But then they find it offensive and hard sticking to the word, because the word hurts people's feelings and it doesn't give me what I want. I want to feel good. You know, I have people come tell me, "Daryl, I don't want to come to your church because every time I come to your church, I feel bad." What? I didn't prepare the message to make you feel bad. That's God. Deal with it. Embrace it. Grow. Then you'll feel good on the other side of it. You know, like if I'm having a bad day in the summer and then I go to the scripture and it says, "Do not lust," I don't feel good. Right? But if I had an innocent day and it says, "Do not lust," I feel good. So it's just obey the word. Anyway. Verse 22. "And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad.'" All right. Isaiah 59:19 says, "When an enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against them." And that means God will raise up his power and scatter the enemy from pursuing you. So God tells Laban, "Watch yourself. Don't say anything to Jacob that threatens him or entices him to return. You better let him go where I told him to go in peace." Now, God had to step in for Abraham and Isaac in the same way and tell some other kings to leave them alone, because they were in the wrong for lying about who their wives were. And God does the same thing for us. When we have an enemy that's seeking to destroy us and stops and trying to stop God's sovereign plan of our life in our lives, the Lord steps in and shuts them down. Sometimes he steps in and shuts me down because I'm trying to disrupt his sovereign plan in my life. So, anyway, verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." In other words, I wouldn't have harmed you. I would have gave you a party. "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you surely have gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" All right. So after his dream, Laban's tone changed. So now when he does catch up with Jacob, he acts like he would have sent Jacob away with a blessing and a party and songs and all this stuff, you know, because he understood Jacob wanted to go home. But at least Jacob could have told him that he was leaving so that he could kiss his daughters and grandkids goodbye. But in the same breath, he slides in that, "I could kill you and take everything, and I would if your God didn't bully me." That's basically what he's saying. But the thing that confused Laban the most was, why would Jacob steal his gods, since he knew for sure that Jacob would never have anything to do with any idols? And he wasn't a thief. He could totally trust him with all of his sheep. My question is, why do we as people make gods out of things that someone else can take? Or that's something I can lose? It's just a question. Anyway, verse 31 says, "Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'I fled because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went into Leah's tent and went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them, and Laban searched all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, 'Let it not displease my lord. I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me.' And he searched but did not find the household idols." All right, so Jacob knew that Laban would rob him of everything and most likely kill him in the process. So he fled in secrecy out of fear. But what he didn't know was that his precious Rachel had stolen the idols, and that it was her self-centered decision that put not only her life, but the entire family's life in jeopardy. And that's what our choice to sin does. See, we may think it's no big deal and no one is really affected. Plus, I get what I want. But we never know the consequences of our sin. See, we can choose our sin. We just can't choose the consequence. And you never know which sin you choose to sin is going to be the sin that leads to death. Now, it is true that Laban had money and he could have easily replaced those little idols. But those idols became his valid excuse to execute Jacob. And the law of the land said the penalty for God stealing, which is a trip the penalty for God stealing was death. So Jacob told Laban he could put to death whoever had them, not knowing that it was Rachel. Rachel, at this point, no doubt knew that if her father found his gods, he'd take it out on Jacob and then force everyone else back to the house. So she used the excuse of being on her period to keep her father from searching her stuff. Now, whether she was on her period or not, I don't know. But the thing that's ironic is when a woman was on her period, she was considered unclean, and everything she sat on or touched was considered unclean. And now she's sitting on his precious gods. So his precious gods are unclean. Anyway, verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass and what is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us." So he's like, all the family is here. You chase me down. You accuse me of something. I'm totally innocent. And he's mad. He says, so let's let everybody decide. Then he says, these 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. They're young. I have not eaten the rams of your flock. You know, the shepherds were allowed to eat from the flock that they watched, but Jacob didn't even do that. And then he says, that which was torn by any beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. And you required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. So if a wolf or a lion or a bear or whatever attacked the sheep, the shepherd was supposed to fight it off and then bring the tore up body of the animal back to prove that it really got attacked and that he was really doing his job and it wouldn't cost him anything. But Jacob said, I pay for it out of my own flock. Matter of fact, you charge me out of my own flock. So he says, there I was in the day of and the drought consumed me and the frost by night and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters, one which I didn't even want, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. So, Jacob has served Laban faithfully with integrity, in spite of how Laban mistreated him, and at his own cost. Then God gave him his own. But after being accused of all of this and having his stuff searched, Jacob let loose 20 years of pent-up anger on Laban. And then, you know, I think, and it's just in my mind, see, Jacob had this whole little speech, and he probably had imagined this moment over and over, you know. You ever have conflict with people, and then you're in this argument with them, where it's just you and your head and them, but you're telling them everything, and they are like, just shut down and shut up, because you got, you know, and then when opportunity comes or it doesn't come, you create the opportunity and just unload on them. Well, this is what Jacob was doing. He probably imagined this moment over and over and knew exactly what he wanted to say. Nonetheless, he had been faithful in his service to Laban. 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear and respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, our grace before God. And God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. So the thing is, when we're doing what's right and we suffer in doing what's right, God says that's grace before him. Now, most of the time we think of grace as, you know, I did something wrong and God gets me out of trouble, or I'm sick and God, you know, heals me. But God's grace is anything that causes me to draw near to him. And that includes pain, mistreatment, or illness. It's his grace, because his grace is always drawing me near. Our problem is we just don't like that side of the coin of grace. We like the side of the coin of grace where everything is smooth and okay. Anyway, Luke 16:10 says, He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous things, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Jacob had demonstrated his faithfulness in somebody else's stuff who treated him unrighteously. And now God had blessed and increased for him to have his own. And for us as a body, I believe that's where we are. You know, we've taken care of other people's stuff for 4.5 years. And we've been good stewards of their things. And so now the Lord has blessed us with our own. I mean, he's opened some amazing doors to get us where we are today. But now it's up to us to build and maintain as good stewards what he has given us. You know, I imagine the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful, perfect love. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over much more. So we just want to be faithful over what he's given us. We want to take care of this house that he's loaned us. And as always, since we're Christians, when we leave, we want to leave it in better condition than we found it. So verse 42. Jacob continues, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely by now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. All right, so although Jacob is acknowledging God's favor and protection over him, he still has not yet called the Lord his God. He only says, the God of my father and the God of Abraham. Basically, Jacob is being true to his word back in chapter 28. Remember, he said if God would feed him, clothe him, protect him, and bring him back to his home safely in peace, then the Lord would be his God. So, Jacob, being a schemer who's always trying to help God out, hasn't made it home yet. So, the Lord is still not his God. He's not ready to completely to surrender to the Lord. And that's what we do. I mean, think about how many times do we withhold giving our all to the Lord until he meets some demand or standard that we have set for him? The problem is, it doesn't work that way. God can't be manipulated or bullied by man. And all we do is deprive ourselves and everyone else in our lives from the fullness of the Lord's blessings, at least until he breaks us. And that's what Jacob will find out, and we'll see that next week. Verse 43. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? In other words, Laban is saying, everything you got is from me, and you should be happy because I gave it to you. But really what's going on is, everything you got is because God gave it to you, and I think it's mine. I really want to hurt you, but God will hurt me, so I can't do anything to you. Then he says, now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jagger. Looks like Mick Jagger. Jagger saw something. And Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, his name is called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between me and you when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. And the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on a mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his home. All right. So Jacob and Laban made a pact of peace, which basically was saying, I don't trust you and you don't trust me. And since we can't trust each other and I can't watch you all the time, God will deal with you if you do wrong by me. And then after that, Jacob had a praise and worship session with a meal with all of his people. And then the next day, Laban kissed his kids and his grandkids goodbye, but he didn't have a single word for Jacob. He still felt like, Jacob's got all my stuff by beating me and my own gang. But in reality, everything that Laban tried to do to Jacob was canceled by God, and it came back on him. Proverbs 26:27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. You know, and when I think about that, it's kind of like you got the roadrunner and the coyote chasing him, and then the coyote rolls a boulder down the mountain and hit the roadrunner, and it goes down and comes up the other side and then smashes the coyote. So Laban was the coyote who rolled the boulder and got smashed. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Laban is an example of a worldly person who knows about the Lord. He's one that has benefited by being in close association with the people of the Lord. However, he continued in his sins of idolatry and greedy coveting, seeking only his own gain rather than seeking to serve the Lord. John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. As believers, we need to always examine our own hearts and put to death the way of Laban that's within me, and forgetting those things which are behind, and press forward to pursue the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. I just pray that we take close time to examine ourselves through the scriptures to see which character am I? Which character am I at this moment? And how I may continue to pursue you in righteousness or repent and continue to pursue you in righteousness. So we thank you for everything. We thank you for your favor. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word and your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.